Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If you're a virtual member of Beth Emmanuel, consider praying about upgrading by coming home to Hudson, where we are building intentional Messianic Jewish community. The only thing missing is you.
If you could turn with me to the book of Galatians, we're continuing to study. We're in the middle of a series of teachings through the book of Galatians, and we're moving along slowly in order to make sure that we understand these words of the Apostle Paul. And so in Galatians chapter 3, where we've been studying, we've come up to the 8th verse. And so we're going to read the 8th verse to start off with here. And it says in Galatians 3:8, it says, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," and we learned the word justify. What is that? Exonerate. We were saying exonerate, declare innocent in a, the legal court of heaven, that God would exonerate the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." Now, I wonder if we understand this verse, what it means that the Scriptures preached, and that does seem to be the subject of the verse, the Scriptures preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. Here is our question for the day. What exactly is the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham? But we'll start by going a slightly different direction, because it touches on this. Christians often wonder and are troubled by this question. They wonder if the Old Testament saints are saved. I don't know if you've ever heard that question or it's been posed to you. It's a problematic question. It's problematic for a couple of reasons, because like most of these types of questions, the problems are primarily that the person asking usually doesn't know what they mean by that. And what the person probably thinks he means or she means when he asks such a question is something like, did Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Isaiah, did they all go to heaven when they died? What they really mean, I suppose, is, do these souls, the neshamot, the divine souls of the men of faith who lived prior to the atoning death of the Messiah, did those souls find repose in paradise while they await the resurrection of the righteous? Will those men and women who did not confess the name of Yeshua attain the resurrection? Now, for those of you who are taking the Hayesod class by coincidence, this question is actually discussed in Lesson 2, which is your class tomorrow, by coincidence. We are discussing it today because it has a tangential relationship to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Let me explain why. Because I've sometimes, and by the way, we're not going to deal with any of that. I'm bringing it up because sometimes you will hear it taught that the answer is yes. The Old Testament saints are saved. How so? By means of this special revelation. That is to say that God gave them a special revelation of the gospel. You don't necessarily read about it in the Old Testament, but he clues them in. So sometimes, okay, the answer is yes, I guess. I mean, and how could you say, well, that's not true? How could you disagree? I mean, if God secretly gives them, how would we know secret, not secret? You know, how would you know? We've heard of things like that happening before, rarely, but occasionally you hear an anecdote of something like someone who had no access to the gospel or knowledge of the gospel, and they have a supernatural encounter or a revelation or a visitation of some kind of some sort. But this seems to really defy credibility to me. To be fair, God must have done so for everyone. If he did that for a couple of them, he must have done so for everyone. Right? I mean, just to be fair. And he must have done that for everyone. And for all the years, then he would have been doing that for all the years right up to Yeshua, right? And if that's the case, then you have to ask the question, well, why did he stop then? What changed that he stopped doing that if it was working so well? Another way of putting this, if God had some different means of evangelism, bringing people to salvation, if he had some other method that worked up until the coming of Messiah, and then it ceased to work at the coming of the Messiah, so that prior to the coming of the Messiah, Israel was saved, most of Israel was saved because of this, like other means, but then after the coming of Messiah, that other means no longer works, and now most of Israel is not saved, that makes the good news really bad news. Does it not? All right. It's a bad deal. I don't know. Nevertheless, you do hear this from time to time, that God revealed the gospel to certain individuals, like Abraham here, and to some extent, I do believe that in terms of the process that theologically you call it progressive revelation, that God reveals more and more of his salvation plan of redemption as time goes on, right? He did grant earlier generations hints. I like to think of coming attractions at the movie theater, glimpses of the future, just the same as he has granted us hints, glimpses of the future in the prophets. And I do believe that Abraham saw the Master's day because the Master said, Abraham saw my day. And so I do believe Abraham saw the Master's day by some revelation, maybe the revelation on Mount Moriah when he saw the ram caught in the thicket by its horns and he rejoiced to see it or to understand it and realize it. I said, that's all true, but I do not believe that Abraham knew the gospel in the sense that you think he did. In the sense that we normally would think that he knew the gospel, such as the name of the Master, such as the details of the vicarious atonement, four spiritual laws, sinner's prayer. To put it frankly, I don't think he accepted Jesus into his heart. I don't think he took any sacraments. I mean, how would this have happened? Now, I kind of picture God sitting down with Abraham and saying, now, Abraham, there's a few things we need to go over before you die. Now, don't write this down or anything. But first of all, you're a sinner and therefore damned. But don't worry. I've prepared an escape plan. In the future, I will send my son to die so that you don't have to go to hell. But there is a catch. You have to believe in him. Ask him into your heart. And you should probably be baptized just for good measure. And it's important that you know his name. Do you picture something like that? Because I sure don't. So what does it mean he knew the gospel beforehand? That the gospel was preached to Abraham beforehand. And what is gospel? Gospel. Clearly, we know gospel means good news. And clearly it's good news that Jesus died for us. So, you know, therefore, God must have told Abraham that Jesus died or was going to die, right? And perhaps this is the case. If you want that to be true, maybe it is true. But that's not what Galatians 3:8 says whatsoever. Galatians 3:8 says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all nations be blessed. So gospel means good news. And I want you to now, like, this is where it's important to, like, kind of put it all together. And this is why we're moving slowly and picking up every piece we can as we move through Galatians. Let's remember what Paul talks about. He talks about his gospel. What is Paul's gospel? He says, my gospel. Nobody taught me my gospel. What is Paul's gospel? Paul's version of the gospel. It's the kingdom and the world to come is open to the Gentiles too. That's the good news according to Paul. Paul's gospel is the inclusion of non-Jews in the kingdom of heaven through Yeshua. And according to Paul, in Galatians 3:8, that is the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham, and it consisted of just these seven words, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." That's the gospel that was preached. That is the good news that was preached beforehand to Abraham. That is good news. In you, all nations will be blessed. So, Paul's quoting from the Torah, you know, so let's go there in Genesis 12. Just flip all the way back to Genesis 12 and the beginning of the Abrahamic narrative. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and make your name great, that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And that's it right there. "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's what Paul says is the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham. And it's a remarkable statement in itself. I think it's remarkable just right here in Genesis that this small, let's call it a small ethnocentric tribal religion living on a little scrap of land in the Middle East would, from its very outset, from its earliest scriptures, have such big, universal ambitions. It's a lot of chutzpah for this little people. This idea that through their forefather, the Israelites believed, through their forefather, all nations on earth, all the families of the earth, all peoples, were destined to be blessed. This is powerful. It's unbelievable. You know, I mean, how does a people come to this kind of universalism? And yet here we stand in Hudson, Wisconsin, 4,000 years later, half a world away, blessed in Abraham. It's amazing. It says, "Venivrahu v'cha kol mishpachot ha'adama." Venivrahu, translated as will be blessed. If you know a little Hebrew, it's the nifal form of the verb, which is a passive construction. So that's why it's, they will be blessed. It's a passive form of the verb, and the verb usually doesn't appear this way. It appears in an active stem. So it doesn't ordinarily appear in this nifal form. And here's a really curious thing about this passage. It's something I wrote about in Grafted In, you know, in the book Grafted In. Check this out. The Hebrew word barak, like baruch, bless, like the president, Barak, to bless. When thrown into this nifal form, Barak, bless, when thrown into this nifal form, nivrak, nivrahu, nivrak, it apparently, according to my Jastrows, looks like the Mishnaic Hebrew mavrik, which is, you can hear the same root there, the same Barak root is in Mavrik, And that means in apostolic age Hebrew, first century Hebrew, that meant to graft, to engraft, like a vine or a shoot being grafted in. So that's what I wrote the book about, grafted in. That if you look, if you take that apostolic age reading of the Hebrew, you could translate Genesis 12:3 to read, "In you all families of the earth shall be engrafted." Now, the context of the passage makes that translation impossible. That's not at all what Genesis means. That's not what it's saying. The Torah is not talking about grafting plants. Genesis 12 is not about horticulture. It's a passage about blessing, and it's a passage about being blessed. So it's Barak as in blessed, not Barak as in graft. So I, when I was writing about this, I said a responsible translator would never translate this as "in you all families of the earth shall be engrafted." But what do we know about the rabbis who bring us the classic works of Judaism, such as the Talmud and the Midrash? We know that they are accused of many things, but being responsible translators is not one of those things that they are accused of. So we read in the Talmud, in Tractate Yavamot, Rabbi Elazar expounded, what is meant by the verse, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you"? The Holy One, blessed be He, said to Abraham, "Shtei brachot tovot yesh li lahavrik v'cha. I have two goodly shoots to engraft on you. Ruth the Moabitess and Naamah the Ammonitess." And then it goes on, the passage goes on. It's a really nice passage. It goes on and says, "All the families of the earth, even the other families who live on the earth, are blessed only for Israel's sake. All the nations of the earth, even the ships that go from Gaul to Spain," which is like the far reaches of the earth if you have a Mediterranean sort of mindset, "are blessed only for Israel's sake." So Rabbi Elazar uses the passage to explain how it is that two Goyish women came to be regarded as part of Israel, and even the mothers of Davidic kings, because Ruth, the Moabite, and Moabitess, and Naamah, the Ammonitess, are both in the Davidic line, right? So what is it that makes them? Why is this even a concern that we should be worried about it? Well, I don't know if you've noticed this ever, but Moabites and Ammonites are mumsers. It's a pretty embarrassing story about the origin of the Moabites and the Ammonites back in the Torah. And so because of that fact, the Torah says no Ammonite and no Moabite is to be part of the assembly of Israel, even to the 10th generation. All right? So it's a law in the Torah. So then the question is, okay, if that's a law in the Torah, then how is it that Ruth, the Moabite, and Naamah, the Ammonite, could be mothers of the kings of Israel? Ruth is the grandmother of King David. Naamah is the wife of King Solomon. Well, one of them. But the one through which the Davidic line comes. So Rabbi Elazar answers this to say that, well, they're not really to be considered Moabites and Ammonites anymore, because they are shoots that were grafted into Abraham through this special blessing that God announced beforehand to Abraham when He said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be engrafted." And you see, He's using the same translation, same mistranslation. He's reading it as grafted. Two goodly shoots to be grafted. To what can this be compared? I would make a parable like this. I'd say, well, it's like Abraham's a tree. Imagine that Abraham is a tree. And he's out there converting people and bringing them to monotheism, converting idolaters into being worshipers of the one God, the true God. And as people set aside their idols and they take on the faith of Abraham, which is this monotheism in Hashem, this belief in Hashem, and they set aside idolatry, they're adopting Abraham's faith, right? And so I would say it could be, you could compare it to like, over here we've got maybe the Egyptian pantheon, right? Over here is the pantheon of Aram. Okay, and so Abraham takes Hagar, this branch on the tree of the Egyptian pantheon, and snaps her off. And he takes Eliezer, his servant from Damascus, and snaps him off of the idols of Aram, and he grafts them in to himself. And so they become branches of Abraham, and now they're no longer on these other trees. They've been grafted in to Abraham. Well, of course, that's Paul's parable, actually. That's Paul's Romans 11, where Paul says, you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, although a wild olive shoot. You were grafted in among others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. This is remarkable because I don't know, I mean, something happened here. Two, maybe three possibilities. What are they? Number one, Paul and Eleazar both happened to misread intentionally the Hebrew of Genesis 12:3 and come up with the same parable and interpretation. Number two, Eleazar stole it from Paul. And they're contemporaries, roughly. So that's possible. But number three is both Paul and Eleazar got it from an original source, an earlier source, and they're both stealing the material. Anyway, here's a really remarkable thing. This verse that we're intentionally, we're midrashically misreading, Genesis 12:3, the promise to Abraham, the covenant promise that God made to Abraham, which gives Paul this grafted in idea, which you hear so, you just hear that ad nauseum, grafted in, right? It's the very same verse that he quotes in Galatians 3:8. It is the, so this is the grafted in verse, is my point. Even though you don't see it there in the English of Galatians chapter 3 verse 8, when you're reading it, you don't see it. It's, that's what it's about. So when Paul says, he calls it the gospel. He calls it the good news. This is the good news that was announced beforehand to Abraham. In you shall all the nations be blessed. Blessed. Grafted. So you with me? So what's the original question? The original question? Simple, simple, simple point today. What's the gospel that was preached beforehand to Abraham? Now we know. It's just this. And it's not more than this. It's not the full revelation of the how that this promise will be fulfilled. It's not special revelation of the death and the resurrection of Yeshua in advance. It's an early moment in progressive revelation, in the process of the unfolding progressive revelation. Here's the good news as it was preached to Abraham. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed by being grafted into you, into your faith, which just means having adopted your faith. So to Paul, the phrase, all nations will be blessed through Abraham, is the good news. That's his gospel. How does it happen? It happens through Yeshua the Messiah. Yes, absolutely. But here's where we are in Galatians 3, where it says, if you start in verse 6, it says, Abraham, remember we learned this already, Abraham believed God. That's all he did. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of the faith, those who are of faith, are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Believe God. Adopt the faith of Abraham. Know that you are grafted into his faith, into his family, and therefore into his nation and his people by sharing that faith through the seed of Abraham. And may you be blessed.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.